So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Psalm 53. I want to begin by reading this psalm here. Here's what it says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here's what he finds, verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for the Lord is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, that the Lord bring back captivity to his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Actually, I read tonight Psalm 14. It is strikingly similar. If you were following along in Psalm 53, you noted some of the remarkable similarities between it, Psalm 53, and what I read, Psalm 14. There are two episodes in David's life where he takes it all in. He's looking around, and on two different occasions in verse 4, he exclaims, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Slightly updated for us all these many years later, David is looking at the world, processing it all, and he's asking, pretty simply yet powerfully, don't these people get it? Don't they get it? And unfortunately, the sad answer comes back. No, they don't get it. If the workers of iniquity got it, if they had knowledge, well, then they wouldn't be workers of iniquity. That's kind of the way that goes. If people stepped back from the world and took a big, big picture of things, then they wouldn't go astray from God. If we look at this world and our little speck of time here in this world in view of a never-ending eternity, why, the church buildings would be full. People would be lining up to follow the Lord. And yet that's not happening. And David is taking it all in twice. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, both of these psalms are very similar in their scope, all nearly identical in their wording, as perhaps you noticed as you looked at one and I read the other. And both of these psalms really strike at the heart of godlessness. David is moved with passion when he sees the godless world around him, and he just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand why the people out there don't understand a few things that they need to know. Well, I've put together a little list tonight of a few things that they need to know. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? There's our question. It's kind of the pinnacle of the Psalms. Psalm 53, Psalm 14. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? David builds to that question. He talks about how awful it is to live without God. And then he reaches the point where he's just asking, don't these people get it? And then the remainder of the psalm he closes by talking about how God is going to bless those who are on his side. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, number one, of hell. If people understood more and thought more about hell, I think the Lord's cause would be tremendously benefited. We have to understand just how horrible of a place hell is. And it might be surprising to some folks to note that Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven. He really explored the subject for the purpose of getting people to live godly lives and do right and make sure that they end up going to heaven instead of hell. But in order to do that, in order to contrast that, he had to talk a whole lot about hell. And we have a very famous passage of his here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, Jesus is talking here about the judgment day scene. And to those on his left hand, Jesus will, of course, sadly announce, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." When we talk about hell, sometimes this question comes right back to us. Why did God make hell? Why would God want to send me or anybody to hell? Well, here's the answer subtly given in this verse, Matthew 25, verse 41. Hell was never intended for you or me. Hell was never intended for our families. Hell was intended for the devil and his followers, Matthew 25, 41 says. It was prepared for him, not for us. The Lord doesn't want us to go there. Now, don't mistake that desire for a blanket guarantee that we will make it to heaven. That's not what it is. God does not want us to go to hell, but that is a very, very real possibility for folks. For a lot of folks, as Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that there are two roads, only two roads now, and you're either on one or the other if you're an accountable person. And one of those roads, the straight and narrow one, leads to heaven. The other of those roads, the broad, wide road, leads to hell. And Jesus says, "Many there be that go in thereat." So there are a lot of folks who are heading, sadly, to this place. But Jesus, God, they never intended it to be that place for us. They don't want us to go there, not at all. Nobody wants us to go to hell. Certainly not Jesus, who died for us so that we could go to heaven. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge of just how bad hell is going to be? Jesus goes on to talk about how there will be punishment there. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 this time. Same chapter, this time verse 46. And again, referencing those on his left hand, those who came up short, those who are lost, these are folks who are not saved, Jesus says they will go away into everlasting punishment. So hell is unfortunately a place of great, tremendous anguish, punishment. And it's not short-lived, it's everlasting. Matthew 25, 46. That word everlasting is the same word that's translated eternal later on in that same verse. So Jesus is saying that the punishment in hell is just as long-lasting as the life in paradise is. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's not going to stop. Don't people get it? Don't they understand that hell is real? And it's a terrible place that nobody wants to go to. Mark chapter 9 talks to us about the tortures of it. But you're perhaps familiar most with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, where hell is described as the second death, where it's described as a lake of fire and brimstone. Nothing nice, nothing pleasant, nothing fun at all about this place. So here's the first thing we want the workers of iniquity to consider. David says, have they no knowledge? Don't they get it? Don't they understand certain things? And we propose tonight, if more people would understand the reality, the significance of hell, there would be a lot more people who are committed to pleasing God. There would be a lot more people who want to avoid this place and who will live the kind of life that avoids this place. Here we go, next one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? There's our question. And we're filling in some of the details of that question. And next, number two, we ask, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge of the brevity of life? Don't people get it that life is really, really short? The Bible, of course, you know this verse, lets us know that our life is as a vapor that appears for a little while and then passes away. Life is something that we have, we cherish, we hold it dear, and it seems like a long time. All we know about life is what we get right here on earth. All we know about things comes from this dimension, this flesh and blood realm that we live in. But really, our life here on earth is short, very, very short, as James makes it very clear in chapter 4, verse 4, saying that our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears, it vanishes away. We know that we don't have any guarantee on time here. The Lord could come back at any moment. Something could happen to suddenly take us out of this world at any moment. Death could come to anybody. Not to be overly scary or morbid, but we know the reality of that. We know, and we should know, that we're not guaranteed any time. And yet, over and over and over and over again, as a preacher, I talk to people who tell me all the time that what they're going to do is, you know, live their life and do what they got to do, and later on, I always hear this, later on, we're going to come around, and later on, we're going to make sure that things end in the right way. Well, we're not guaranteed later on. We're not. And so it's absolutely important for us to live every day prepared. Peter really drives this point home in a way that I love and appreciate in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, here's what the apostle says. Verse 9, beginning, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, God's not willy-nilly with his word now. God is serious with his promises. He's not slack concerning his promise. If the Lord has said something, you better believe he knows that. He's aware of that. And the reason why is that he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They were questioning whether or not Jesus was really going to come back. Because after all, it had been a couple of decades since his departure into heaven. By the time of 2 Peter chapter 3, some years had passed, and they were getting antsy. They were doubting, frankly, whether or not the Lord was going to keep this promise. And so Peter, the inspired apostle Peter, steps in and says, "Listen, the Lord is aware of his promises. He's not slack concerning them." And then to kind of accentuate that point, he makes this statement, 2 Peter 3:10, "One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day." We have that in verse number 8, letting us know that it doesn't matter whether the Lord made the promise a day ago or 1,000 years ago. He's going to make good on it. He's not forgetful. If God promised something 1,000 years ago, it's as fresh on his mind as if he promised it a day ago. That's pretty impressive, right? And then Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night," verse number 10 says, "in the which the heavens will pass away, this earth and everything in it will be burned up." And then verse number 11 is there. "Seeing that all these things shall be destroyed or dissolved, Peter asks, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" Seeing that this world and everything in it is going to be destroyed one day, how do you want to live tomorrow? That's a game changer right there. Peter is pointing to everything that you value, that you hold dear, your bank account, your to-do list, your social calendar, Everything that we think we've got planned, one day all that's going to be wiped away. And the things that we want to make sure that we get to do for ourselves, with our families, with our friends, all of these things on our bucket list, it's going to be gone one of these days. Big time gone. And Peter says, now, based on that fact, what do you want to do tomorrow? Well, based on the fact that all this stuff is going away one day, what you should want to do tomorrow is please the Lord. Put Him first. Because in the end, that's really all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter, because one day all this stuff is going to poof, be gone. And that's what we're asking tonight. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge of the brevity of life? Don't they get it? Don't they understand that we're not here to set up shop here? We're not here to be here. We're here to figure out where we're going to go over there. We're here now to prepare for later on. We're here in this body to prepare for an eternity that's going to come next. That's why we're here. And that's the only reason we're here. And so Jesus says, quite famously, you recall, if someone gains the whole world and loses his soul, he's a dud. It doesn't matter. You gain the whole world, so what? We just read from 2 Peter chapter 3, that whole world is going to be destroyed. So you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul in the process. Guess what? You've lost the only thing that matters. And the Lord's return could come at any time. So have the workers of iniquity no knowledge of the brevity of life? If people really understood this the way you and I understand it right now, the world would be a better place tomorrow. We would wake up to a new world. If people really understood that life is short and death is certain and judgment is real and punishment is going to come, if people understood that, tomorrow would be a lot better day. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's what Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says. This expression is written about the pervasive spread of false teaching. And Paul is writing to his Galatian counterparts there, the Christians in Galatia, that what they sweep under the rug, it doesn't ever really go away, you know. What they turn a blind eye to doesn't disappear just because they're not looking at it. And what they accept has a way of spreading, you know. This sort of thing happens in the lives of many, many Christians, where falling away from the Lord is a slow, cancerous process that usually begins with, you know, somebody being busy, maybe during a busy time of the year. This is a busy time of the year. And maybe during this very, very, very busy time of the year, someone's like, you know, Wednesday nights are a little tough. Got a lot going on. When do we ever not have a lot going on? I'd love to know. Because we have a lot going on all the time, it seems like. We have a lot going on, people say. And so, you know what? We just had to rest up on Wednesday night, you know. So you know what that means, right? That means no Bible study attendance, no Bible class attendance on Wednesday night. And that's where it starts, right? That's where it starts. And then, you know, wow, super busy, got lots going on. And next thing to go, you guessed it, next thing to go is that Sunday night worship attendance. And then, you know, still got a lot going on. You know, some people just have too much going on. I hate to sound like someone's daddy because I'm not, but you might have more going on than what you ought to have going on. And you definitely have more going on than what you ought to have going on if you have to cut away at the precious little time that you give the Lord. If you have to start cannibalizing Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship. If you have to start doing that stuff, you've got too much going on. And I feel like you ought to know that. Because having too much going on is one sure way of missing heaven. Let me say that again. Having too much going on is one sure way of missing heaven if you don't balance it right and put it in perspective. A long, long time ago, Moses' father-in-law told him, "You do too much." Moses was trying to be hands-on with everything, and it was impossible. And he was burning himself out, and so his father-in-law told him, "You're doing too much." Well, Christians who love you and want to see you go to heaven and want to see you enjoy the peace of God in this life love you enough to tell you sometimes you've got too much stuff going on. And especially you've got too much stuff going on if you are taking time away from the Lord. And Paul in Galatians chapter 5 verse 9 says, the exceptions that we make today become the rule that we live by tomorrow. You're familiar with that principle, aren't you? Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, this sort of thing doesn't sit still. This sort of thing grows and spreads and permeates the whole. So if we say, you know what, we're going to tolerate a little bit of rule breaking. We're going to tolerate a little bit of ungodliness. But it never stays in the little box that you try to make for it. You know, I'm going to tell this lie over here and it's going to stay right here and not get ugly or out of control. I'm going to go these places. And it's just going to stay right here. And I'm going to watch this. I'm going to make sure it doesn't get out of hand. Ask Peter how that works. We talked about him this morning. Peter, whose strategy seemed to be something like that. I'm going to hang around these people and, you know, I'm going to watch things. I'm going to keep it under control. Guess what? He didn't. A little leaven, leaven the whole lump. And we need to, as Christian people, understand how things snowball, right? How big problems in our life oftentimes have small, well-intentioned starts. So it's another cautionary word to us to be diligent, to keep on top of things. Listen, our soul is precious. It's worth guarding very, very, very diligently. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge that we are just strangers and pilgrims in this world? That's what 1 Peter 2:11 says. Don't they get it? That we're not here to stay. We're not here to stay. And I know that sounds strange because we know nothing different from this. I mean, this is it. You know, we've never existed anywhere else. This is our home, so it seems, right? But it's really not our home. And we got to get that through our heads. As difficult of a concept as that is, we've got to understand that we are not here to stay. None of this is permanent. It's so real and it's so stable. I mean, we depend on this world. We We count on that sun to come up in the morning. We count on it to set tomorrow evening. We count on days to come, one after the other, after the other. We depend on it. But it's all short-lived. It's not going to be around forever. Our bodies that we depend on so much, they're not going to be around forever. And so we have to understand before it's too late that we are here just passing through, right? We're here just passing through. Like when I play Monopoly and you go to jail and you're just visiting. You're not staying in jail. You're just there to the next time you get to go. We're just here to the next time we get to go. And that will be when Jesus comes or when death takes us, whatever comes first. But we're not here to stay. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims in that sense. We're sojourners. We're just passers through. So, man, if you put everything that relates to your identity, lock, stock, and barrel, if who you are as a person is tied to this world, is tied to a Twitter account, is tied to a Facebook account, is tied to anything that happens online, if your identity, lock, stock, and barrel, is attached to this world, watch out! Because that's not what's going to last. That's not what's going to last. One day, we're going to be without all of this. And it will be Jesus and us, and that's it. How does that thought work on you tonight? Jesus and us, and that's it. Nowhere to hide. Right, it's just going to be us and Him, and whatever relationship that we have put there, and our eternal destiny will hang in the balance. Don't they get it? People who are out there doing terrible things, don't they understand that? Well, sadly, no, they don't. And here's something else they don't understand, real quick. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge of stewardship? When I say stewardship, perhaps you think money. And that's okay. Stewardship does have a strong connection and relationship to money. But stewardship is a much broader principle than just the way we budget and the way we give proportionally. Now, stewardship as a broader concept has to do with our guardianship of anything, our custodial use of something. Here's what I'm thinking about, especially when I think about workers of iniquity and what they need to get through their heads to make their life better. Where we stop any journey is going to be where somebody else begins. Our stopping point is somebody else's starting point. And if you let me use a brief history of instrumental music as an example, I think I can illustrate this for you pretty well. You know, once upon a time, long, long time ago, in left-leaning churches of Christ, it was proposed that we let the kids have their own worship service. You know, we'll have a worship service for the adults in here. And then over there, we'll turn the kids loose and they can have a worship service that kind of appeals to them a little bit more. And, you know, as it came to be in this alternative worship service, instrumental music was not really fought that hard. And so instrumental music became a part of this alternative worship service, and the two stayed separate. You know, we have traditional quote-unquote worship service in here, and we have alternative, millennial, whatever you want to call it, worship service over there. Fine. Well, not fine. Not fine. and especially not fine when the kids over there grew up and became the deacons and the preachers and the elders and the adult Bible class teachers over here. And then where somebody stopped the process is where they picked it up and brought it right over with them and taught an important lesson, a valuable lesson about how we need to guard. We need to guard the principles of the Bible. We can't allow this pendulum to swing. We have to stay steady and solid in the Bible here, because where we allow something to go to, the exceptions we make, this is very similar, just on a slightly bigger scale than Galatians 5, 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Where we allow exceptions to be made, where we allow rules to be bent, that's the starting point for somebody else. And they will begin there and then move forward. And before you know it, you let a couple or three generations go by, and you have an Egypt situation where there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. You have somebody who is unidentifiable to the Lord because of little things we've allowed to happen along the way. Don't they get it? Don't they understand that too much is at stake to allow any of this to happen? Sadly, no. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Unfortunately not. But as we close tonight, you know all these things we just talked about. You know how real and how serious hell is. You know how real and how serious it is for us to live a life that pleases the Lord. You know how terrible sin is and how hazardous it can be to our soul salvation. So tonight, as we wrap up, I want to ask you, are you ready to respond to this invitation that we're about to extend? Are you ready tonight to be baptized? If so, we would love to help you with that. If you need to repent of sins and be a better Christian in your daily life, man, us too. We're all in the same boat when it comes to that. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. If you need to respond tonight, why don't you do so now while we stand and sing? Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.